have a look out for a bottle. Because I think I left it there this morning. This is my wife's. So if you do find a bottle of a water bottle, somewhere in a pew maybe, and it's mine. It's a joy to be with you. And it's been lovely to share a little bit about my journey, my faith, and the theme. I love that we've explored the joy that it is to follow Jesus. Before I begin and open God's word, I'm just going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that it is a joy to open your word. It's a joy to come before you and have new revelations. Pray, Lord, as we still our hearts, our souls, our minds, to hear from you now. We open ourselves afresh to listen and to receive from you, Jesus. Amen. My family rarely meet up together, but at key points in the year we gather. And this year it was Boxing Day, a Boxing Day walk somewhere south of Birmingham in a forest. They're scattered across the nation, some in Bristol, some in Norfolk, some in Derby, and some around here, Hull and Beverley, and other towns as well. And we get together, and it's a joy. It is a joy to be together as family. And as we walk together, I clocked from a little distance this quite impressive tree. I was impressed not by as much by the tree, but by the roots that were exposed. I grabbed my phone and got a couple of photos, one from this angle and then one from the other side. And from this angle, you could see a beautiful exposed root network of actually several trees, not just the one. But from the other side, you couldn't see anything other than just a bog standard tree. In one angle, you could hardly see the roots at all. And since that moment, I thought at some point it'll make sense and I'll need that picture. I'll refer back to it. And I've been doing a bit of a revelation on trees. I'm no ecologist. I'm no, I've got nothing, no understanding at all, really, about trees. And the outside, really. I mean, I've got a human geography degree, but I always insist it's human geography rather than physical. And my dissertation looked at the effectiveness of the Church of England in community engagement, far from trees. And it was sometimes effective, but not always. But that's a different story altogether. I think it's really challenging to think about what is beneath our feet. Ecologists have studied this for a long time. And they value that trees should be planted in families. That's the headline when you begin to read around this briefly. That as they're planted together in healthy forests, many trees begin to interconnect in this kind of underground network. And many of you may know this, but to me it was a revelation. They share resources, nutrients, water, and other things that after the service earlier on, that somebody shared all sorts of things he knew about the tree networks. But for baby trees, little saplings, they grow in particularly shady areas, often completely covered because the sunlight can't reach them. And they can't perform photosynthesis and such like. So for survival, they must depend on others around them, older, those who've been there longer. Nutrients and sugars are shared. And incredibly, a study from the University of Reading found that trees recognize the root tips of their relatives and favor them, sending carbon and nutrients throughout the fungal network. Why am I talking so much about trees? Firstly, it's impressive, isn't it? Look what trees can do, but anyway. Next time you're wandering up through our forest, I invite you just to reflect on what's beneath you as well as the beauty of what's around you. But they're intertwined roots, constantly working to hold each other up, to share the resources that are needed. A powerful, beautiful image of interconnectedness. And it's one that speaks to us today. And I've been reflecting a little bit on some of the themes in ministry, particularly in Hull, and there's so much, of course, but there's three key strands that I feel have enriched me in biblical orthodox discipleship throughout this time. First one is depth. And if we just pause and think about your own discipleship, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. What does yours look like? As you disciple others, as you reach others, as you share Jesus, as you grow in confidence to do that, how much depth is there? Are you interconnected with other Christians supporting you in that journey? Or are you trying to do it alone? Are you intentional to go deeper with one another? Does it look like that first image that didn't capture me? It didn't enthrall me. I wouldn't have taken a photo at first of that average tree before I saw those roots. As it were, the apathetic disciple. Or does your discipleship look more like the second angle, the one of a strong, visible, deeply secure, rooted, clearly interconnected and thriving, united in committed community with one another, born out of a love for God and a love for one another, that central foundation of discipleship, you know, demonstrated on that, through that focus on the two commandments of we've read in our reading today, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second of which was to love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps that's how strong your discipleship is. Or perhaps there's a third angle. The image, when you Google the image of a tree and you see the root line, and they're not perfectly straight down normally. Often they've gone up and down and left and right, and at times they've gone really deep. You've been really secure in your own faith journeys, perhaps. Encouraged. Other times you've almost come back to the surface. The shallowness is there. Perhaps it's something to reflect on. I reflected just this week, one of my family that we've met, a distant cousin, has had a baby. And it's lovely, she's had a baby. My cousin and I share the same birthday, so we exchange an annual message. And we recognize that we share a birthday. But there's no real depth to the relationship with my cousin who lives down in Poole, and I'd see at every family wedding every three or four years, perhaps. And I'm delighted she's had a child, but I don't think I'll ever really truly know that child. In the same way as I spend time in church life, I sometimes think, oh, I don't really know you. In fact, just this week, I went to Cayingham in East Hull, the village, to collect some manure because we've got a veg patch. We're going to tackle gardening this year in a new way, my wife and I, and our little daughter's going to grow up. This is the dream. She's going to grow to learn how to, you know, do anything in the garden because I don't know anything. My wife leads in all of that. But anyway, I went over to get 9 bags of manure, full, massive bags to this lady. And we had a conversation, not about manure, but we had a conversation about life and a depth of relationship in that half an hour than in the 2 years I've known her at St. Aidan's. She's an amazing woman. She's a prayerful woman. We share a lot in that kind of spiritual realm, you know, in the safety of church and even church language. But there's a depth about family and life and livelihood that we'd never had until I went to this farm, her farm, and it was a different context. And I think that's sometimes true in all of our walks as disciples. Perhaps it's true for your family, your friends, the circles in which you meet. There's a relatively safe vulnerability, but not always a lot of depth. And yet I believe, brothers and sisters, we have to engage ourselves in the mess of each other's lives, in the vulnerability of each other's lives, and just look at the model of the early church and begin to see how they truly did life together. One of the ladies and her family have come to faith in the last couple of years. She just assumes that we should meet up most days because she says, well, that's what they do in the Bible. Like, there's just this kind of, you share life together. And that's not very easy, particularly in the structures of our lives in the Western world, to just do life all the time together in a small community. But the aspiration is there in her heart. Because just as trees have, you know, different ages, different sizes, different structures, as they seek to support one another, times when some flourish and others need the support, we as church flourish when we are nourished by the word of God, when we value the wisdom of one another, when we spend time with one another, when we listen to the insights of people of all ages, including children. When we first love God with all of our being and are secure in that love, the security in that cultivates something. It cultivates a depth of relationship with him, and in turn it makes it easier to cultivate relationships with others. So firstly, there's a challenge of depth. And secondly, the second strand that enriches discipleship is one of presence. Presence. I've shared a little bit about trees, and I'll sing to you four words. I can't sing very well, but see if you can finish the line. All you need is love is all you need. That's it, that's it. It was the Beatles that sang it. Millions of downloads later, millions of record sales, it maintains to be a bit of a classic, that all you need is love. Well, it's catchy, I'll give them that, but it's important today that we recognize, particularly as a church, we declare that love is not simply all you need. Now, bear with me. Certainly, the worldly sort of love that so many of us are exposed to, and that is pulling us often in an opposite direction to what we've turned away from. In fact, we're in a dangerous place if we allow the world's interpretation of love to define our understanding of truly biblical, sacrificial love. Too often, sadly, self-centered love is simply not all that you need. But I do believe that the presence of Christ's love in its fullest and purest sense is the foundation of all discipleship. And in our day, there are many people searching and questioning about love. And actually, it's a real opportunity. Just one more reflection of somebody who comes to mind as I say that. He was talking about 45 years, with no church background at all. He's been working on building sites, and he's come to faith. And he says he's not wrestled with the problems that we assume he might be wrestling with. So he was asking about sexuality in the church. And he said, but the Bible's clear, and it's challenging me, because what I've been told and what the world tells me is something very different to what you teach. But I desire what you teach. And I share that just because it's just come to me, but also because I think sometimes fear holds us back from wrestling with some of these opportunities as we enter Jesus' presence, as there's opportunities to go deeper with people, to share life. Actually, they are longing and looking, searching for the answers that we have in the church. We prayed earlier for the young people, and that is so true for the young people in our city, in our nation, in our world. We need to give a voice, and we have a voice, and we have a powerful word to speak. And as we grow in discipleship and in following Jesus, we're going to be tested, and you've been on this journey of this series about discipleship and looking at today, the joy that it is. As we stand firm, and our response will become more and more gracious, more and more joyful, more and more secure as our roots go deeper with Jesus. In our passage, we know that the Pharisees had classified over 600 laws, 613 I think it was, and they would debate about which was the most important, and of course they brought that question before Jesus in our passage tonight. And it's in his response we learn that the presence of his love throughout history is the foundation of all discipleship. You know, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, and that by fulfilling these two commands, a person keeps all others. That all of the laws and prophets hang on these two commands. In Jesus puts these two together at the heart of God's requirement. And no teacher of the law that day could have questioned that, could have faulted that. And what is particularly powerful about what we encounter is how Jesus deals with the answer. And that's true through a lot of scripture, isn't it? When we read scripture, it's not as much the question, it's often the way in which he answers it and deals with the question. Jesus takes the questioning expert in the law from an answer that could have focused on achievement and what they need to do, but instead to answer focused on attitude, the attitude of heart, mind, and soul. And in attitude, nobody can boast about fulfillment. Instead, the focus is on the conditions of the heart, soul, being, the whole being. And in Scripture, we see time and time again how Jesus just gives us that profound response, sometimes silencing onlookers, sometimes surprising them. He's a God in relationship, and Jesus is a God of relationship. It's no surprise that his approach, his relational teaching, offers that revealing mirror to us in our own hearts tonight. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a disciple, we carry a different presence to what the world can offer. You know, when the world sees obedient disciples making obedient disciples, it's infectious. And our faith brings about a challenge, a new model, how to nurture relationships, what is truly right. And what Jesus brings and what Paul emphasizes later again in Romans 13 is the centrality of love in fulfilling God's commandments. In the relational presence of his love, we can recognize that overarching principle that encompasses and fulfills all of the moral requirements of his law. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, we're essentially kind of holding back actions or wrong actions or harm that might infringe upon their well-being. We don't always get it right. We come to these times like we have done tonight of confession, repentance, forgiveness. But when we allow ourselves to be motivated by obedience to his will, obedience to his scriptures, and obedience to his authority, the presence of Christ's love in its fullest and purest form is the foundation of discipleship. So finally, having explored a little bit about depth and presence, the third key strand that enriches discipleship is simply prayer. Prayer. Please don't switch off at that thought because you've heard a sermon about prayer before, perhaps, or that you do pray. Maybe you do pray, but we all pray, and that's wonderful. But it's not. Let's explore it together for a few minutes. As a church family, we've begun to pray more, and partly because new believers and members have said we should pray more. And what a wonderful challenge that is when people who have joined the body recently at St. Aidan's have said we should be praying more. One of the things we've done is a 24/7 prayer night and or day and night. The person who suggested that, she's been a believer about a year, probably. She read about it, she looked at the 24/7 prayer movement. These happen across the world, Dan. We should be doing this here in East Hull. Okay, so we did that there in East Hull, and she said, we should do it again as soon as it finished. So at Easter, Good Friday through to Easter Sunday, we're going to open the church and spend time praying. It's not rocket science, but it came from a deep desire within her to be a praying community. I was having a brief conversation with my mother-in-law, and I love my mother-in-law, but she is somebody who can often answer a question that hasn't been asked. It's an amazing gift, but she just finds a way of answering questions that haven't yet been asked. And she was complaining, offloading, sharing the burden of being involved in a church, and she's a church warden, she does food banks and youth work and all sorts of things, and she's in her late 70s, and she's just really struggling with the burdens that she was under, and she offloaded to me. And I had to stop her a while in, and I said to her, Mary, have you prayed about it? I wasn't trying to belittle her, but I just said, have you truly prayed about it? Have you gathered as a church to pray about it? Do you regularly pray as a church? She said, honestly, rarely. He even said, I'm quite caught up in the doing, which is the kind of the servant heart that she has, to pull people up from the terrible places and to serve them at the food bank and to meet their needs. And now, she said, I spoke to her this week, and she said, I prayed with someone at the food bank. Great, that's awesome. You know, so the gentle challenge to pray more does bring a significant difference in the life of an individual, but also in the life of a church. I don't share this to say that I don't know what your prayer life is like at all as a church, if I'm honest. I know you have a prayer meeting, and I'm sure individually you're praying, but I just share that as an encouragement that in the last few months, we've really challenged ourselves at church that we were not doing a lot of praying. We were praying individually, but we just corporate prayer, gathered prayer. It wasn't always a priority. And we've begun to do that, and as I say, we've seen other new believers are growing in that and challenging us that we need to be praying more. And four times a year now, we have a focused week of prayer. Various different times, and going out twice a week on the streets and praying in our local community. And we're being invited into people's homes of addicts and drug offenders and all sorts of people who've been in prison. And it's quite exciting. It's a little bit nerve-wracking. You've got to make sure you sit nearest the door just in case. And you're trying to go in pairs, obviously, because you don't know what's going to happen. There's some quite volatile people, isn't there, around. But it's a joy as we feel led to go. But then I would also say if you're led to work 5 days a week because that's what you have to do, then that's the place that you go to. So it's not always just about going onto the streets, although that is part of what we've been doing as a church. There are places and people you've been put in alongside who you can be praying for. And as we've seen prayers answered, we then also see a shift in perspective, in opportunities, in momentum. In a sense, in the atmosphere of the church family. There are two ladies who were in their 80s and said to me, and they come to BCP, Book of Common Prayer, on a Wednesday, and they said, I think it's time I get my own Bible. I want to be reading, you know, and it's wonderful. Like, they're going for it. They're like, they're growing their faith, and they're in their 80s, and I love that. They're saying that they want to get their own Bible, so they're not just reading the Bible when they're in church. It should be no surprise, the call to prayer and the invitation to journey with Jesus. But sometimes, if we're really honest, there are aspects of our lives which we don't pray enough about. There are people in our lives that we don't pray enough for, or people we don't pray with. The significance of gathering together with other disciples, regularly, persistently bringing praise, prayer, and petition. Friends, for some of us, maybe just a reminder this evening, just to reignite a desire to pray, or perhaps to pray more frequently, or to pray more simply, or to pray together. In Scripture, Jeremiah 17, verse 8, says this. It will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots. By the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. In prayer, our roots draw from that very stream. Our interwoven, interconnected roots, those living waters. And the tree never fails to bear fruit. Fruit isn't necessarily what you always think it looks like. That's one of the challenges we found in East Hull. And an amazing promise and picture of fruitfulness which starts with roots simply based in obedient prayer. So as you continue on in your series in discipleship, I pray that you will grow together in your love for the Lord God. As you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourselves. Pray that you will discover greater depths and vulnerability in your relationships as disciples. That you will have new revelations of Jesus' presence and the love he is calling you into. The love he's calling you to share. And may you also be encouraged as individuals and as St. Mark's Community Church, as a family, as a church family, as you interweave prayer further into your lives as disciples, and that will be the bedrock, the absolute foundation for all that you do in his name. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to turn to a time of reflection and discussion on the tables. I thought there's something simple that we could perhaps do just to, for those of us who we reflect. There's a few of these pieces of paper on the table. We'll pass those round. And I thought perhaps on one side, you could simply write one of those three words. Depth. Or presence. Or prayer. Perhaps the one in which you particularly desire for God to grow and to develop, and something you want to journey in with Jesus at this time. And just simply to put that word on one side. And then on the other side, you could perhaps draw three trees, and they're kind of stick man trees, keep it really simple. So you've got roots at the bottom, and then on the trunk in the middle, I invite you to write three, four, however many names it needs to be, but simply just the names of people, of the disciples who you are journeying with, who you want to be spending more time with, growing with, or perhaps other people who you long to grow in discipleship, but for whatever reason, they're struggling at this time. Names of people on your hearts, and you can just write them on the trees here.